Hebrews chapter 1.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Do you ever feel like giving up as a Christian? You'd be an unusual Christian if you haven't felt like that. Perhaps people have teased you for being a Christian. Perhaps you've suffered in work. Perhaps your family make it difficult for you. Perhaps your partner is not a Christian. Perhaps you find church life tough. Serving Christ is hard work. Perhaps you get home from work and you just don't feel like going out to that prayer meeting or to that home group or to that planning meeting. Being a Christian is tough. Of course, it's much tougher in many other parts of the world. Try being a Christian in the Muslim world. Think of Nigeria at present, where Obi is from. Think of Iraq. How will things work out for Christians in Egypt? What about the future of Syria? And then there's the unspeakable persecution in North Korea and certain other totalitarian states. Really, we've got nothing to complain about. But we feel like giving up. And this is how it was for the first readers of this letter to the Hebrews. As the name suggests, they were Jewish Christians, and we discover from chapter 10, verse 25, that they were starting to give up meeting together. Sunday would come, and they would decide to have a lie-in. We also discover from chapter 10 that when they were young Christians, they were willing to suffer for Christ. But now, something has gone wrong. They've lost their first love. Is this the effect of suffering? They've not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, but they feel very much under pressure. And so they feel like giving up. In fact, they feel like going back to Judaism. This Christianity lark is just too dangerous. And there's no temple, no priesthood, no holy places, no special rituals. What kind of a religion is this? Just go back to Judaism. Go back to what you know. Go back to the safety of the past. Ever felt like this? Well, how does the writer to the Hebrews deal with this? There's a very simple answer. He points them to Jesus. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You might be fed up of Christchurch. You might be fed up of Chris Jenkins. I'm sure many of you are. No laughter. You might be fed up of meeting in a school, no beautiful architecture, no robed clergy, no robed choir, no status in the community. What must you do? If you've got your eyes fixed on all these secondary matters, you must take your eyes off other Christians. Take your eyes off the problems and fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what Hebrews is all about. And so the writer, and we don't know who he was, but he's part of the apostolic circle, the writer fixes our eyes on Jesus. He teaches us that Jesus is superior. Jesus is better. Jesus is better than all that Judaism has to offer. Jesus is better than religion. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth the hassle. He's worth the suffering. So what do we learn about Jesus today? Well, on the backs of your sheets, Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is utterly superior. Firstly then, Jesus is God's final word. Verses 1 and 2. A couple of years ago, I got friendly with some Jehovah's Witnesses. They were visiting our street, knocking on doors, sharing their message, as they do. And I decided I would invite them in. I wouldn't recommend you do this, because they can be very unhelpful, especially for young Christians. But I reasoned that I've been a minister for a number of years, I've got a theology degree, I should be able to take them on and at least give them a run for their money. Very helpfully, and this is what I used most, Bernard has written an article on why Jesus is God. Because the great problem with Jehovah's Witnesses and all the other cults is that they don't believe Jesus is God. And if Jesus is not God, he can't have paid for all our sin. Therefore, they're reduced to earning their salvation by knocking on doors. So I invited this very pleasant couple of men into my house, and we talked on quite a number of occasions. They were lovely, but they needed to hear Hebrews 1. Jesus is our authority. Jesus is the one we obey. He is God's final word. And he is God's final word because he is God. There's no one more authoritative. Verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. That's clear enough. In the Old Testament, there are various stages of God's revelation to the world. There are God's dealings with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's God's giving the law under Moses. There's God speaking through his prophets, beginning with Elijah and Elisha. All of that was very necessary. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Yes, he did. And the Old Testament is just as much God's word as the New Testament. It's the foundation of all we believe. It consistently points forward to Jesus. It foreshadows Jesus. It gives us pictures of Jesus, what we call types of Jesus. King David was a type of Christ. The temple was a type of Christ. All of that is very important. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Do we need any additions to the Bible, like the Book of Mormon or the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses? Do we need developments in Catholic teaching, like the Church of Rome deciding centuries after the writing of the Bible that the Pope is infallible, or that Mary was sinless, or that Mary was a perpetual virgin? Do we need any new teaching? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. There's nothing new to be said. God has spoken fully and finally through his Son. Chapter 9, verse 26 says, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin. This is what the writer means by the last days. This is the final epoch of history. And in it, God has spoken definitively through Jesus. You and I have in our hands the final revelation of God. Our part now is to obey the teaching of Jesus as it comes from his own precious lips and as it comes from his apostolic spokesman. Jesus is God's final word. If anyone tells you that they've got a new revelation in addition to the Bible, that's just wrong. Jesus is God's final word. Secondly, Jesus is God in the flesh. Verses 2 and 3. This is why God's final word to us is authoritative. God has spoken to us finally in Jesus, and Jesus is God. Let me tell you about Angela. Angela is not her real name. Angela was a member of my last church. I baptized her. Angela was a Mormon. She'd been a Mormon for many years. She was a teacher in the ladies' group in the Mormon church. Gradually, she came to realize that the things she read in the Book of Mormon, which is the book Mormons read, in addition to the Bible, she realized that these things didn't agree with the things she read in the Bible. Now, this was very intelligent of her, because if you're immersed in a false teaching culture, it's very hard to see the wood from the trees. And so we began the work of helping Angela to get out of Mormonism and into Christianity. The central issue was grace. Because Mormonism doesn't teach that Jesus is God, he cannot be our Savior. Therefore, we earn our salvation. This was a massive issue for Angela. There were other surprising issues. One of the ways Mormonism keeps its adherents in guilt and fear is they worry their people that there might be some catastrophe, like an earthquake or a nuclear bomb. And all Mormons are meant to stockpile emergency supplies. And it was very difficult to help Angela get free of her anxiety in this area and in a number of other areas. I'm sorry to say, Angela eventually went back to being a Mormon. She seemed to have understood the gospel. She got baptized. But the hold of false teaching in her life was very great. Now, we need to get hold of this teaching. Jesus is God in the flesh. We don't need another guru. We don't need the Book of Mormon. We need him. We need his own revelation of himself in the Bible. Look how the writer shows us that Jesus is God, verse 2. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. These are attributes of God. It's God who rules the world as the heir of all things. It is God who made the universe. Jesus is God. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is God in a human body. When you meet Jesus, which you will on the day of judgment, you will stand before him as your judge. You will see that he has a human body. That's a major theme of the book of Hebrews. There is a man in heaven who represents sinful people. But although he's in a human body, he is the radiance of God's glory. There will be no doubt in your mind that you are standing before God. You will see that he is the exact representation of God's being. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. You will see this. I will see this. Mormons will see this. Jehovah's Witnesses will see this. Muslims will see this. Atheists will see this. And those of us who love him will fall down before him in love and joy. Those who denied his deity, those who said he's just a man or he's just a semi-god, they will fall down in terror and horror. Look how else the writer shows that Jesus is God, verse 3. He sustains all things by his powerful word. I took a funeral once in Newport, in South Wales, in a rather garish funeral parlour. It was all done out in red and gold. And the undertaker said to me, when the door opens, I was already in the pulpit, he said, when the door opens, press play on the CD player. So the door opened, I pressed play, and all the family came in, clinging on to each other, weeping and wailing. They were people who grieved without hope. The song that played as the family came in was a 1980s cover of a 1960s song by Sonia. Remember her? Yeah. The words go, why does the sun keep on shining? Remember that? Well, the author of Hebrews answers that question. Why does the sun keep on shining? Why does the earth keep on turning? It's thanks to Jesus. It's because Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus spoke creation into being. He speaks to sustain creation. And one day he will speak, and this world will come to an end, and we will be in the new creation. See, Jesus is God. It is he who sustains creation. Without his say-so, there would not be a tomorrow. And then we see that Jesus is God because, verse 3, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That was the problem Angela had. She could not accept that Jesus had provided purification for sins. This is the problem Jehovah's Witnesses have. They cannot accept that Jesus has provided purification for sin. This is the problem some of my Catholic friends have. They believe that they will go on making purification for their own sins in purgatory. This is so tragic. Jesus has provided purification for sin. Jesus has cleansed us from all our sin because of what he has done on the cross. In his death on the cross, he was loaded up with our sin. God punished our sin in Jesus, in our place. We're therefore freed from sin and utterly clean. Did you know that this morning if you're a Christian? You are utterly clean. But this only works if Jesus is God. I could say, I give my life for the sin of the world. But it wouldn't make any difference, would it? I'm just a man. Only God can deal with our sin. Only he is the offended party. And only he has the power to forgive. Now notice verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When do you sit down? You sit down, unless you're a lazy shirker, you sit down when you've finished your work. Jesus has sat down. His work of paying for our sin is finished. Now, in the Catholic Mass, the death of Jesus is represented to God the Father all over again. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross supposedly happens all over again. And it's designed to be repeated again and again and again. And if you do not keep attending the Mass, your previous state of being forgiven runs out. Now contrast this with what Jesus says. He has completed the work of saving us. He has now sat down. Job done. Our place now is to remember what he's done for us once and for all. And to trust in what Jesus has done for us once and for all. Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God in the flesh. And thirdly, Jesus is utterly superior. Verse 4. I'm sure you're aware, everything in our culture pressurizes us into saying that Jesus is just a great religious teacher among many. Just one among many. So Jesus, Muhammad, the Buddha, Confucius are all on a level. They're all just men. And they all help us to find God. We're all trying to find our way up the mountain. And we all take different paths. I follow the Jesus path. Someone else follows the Buddha path. Someone else follows the Confucius path. And we all get up the mountain in the end. Jesus is not superior. First century Judaism didn't have this problem, but it did have a similar problem. First century Judaism was tempted to worship angels. This is kind of understandable, because in the Old Testament, God appears to his people as an angel in several places. But now, angel worship had become a temptation for the Hebrew church. And so the writer has to say, verse 4, because Jesus is God our Saviour, he has become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. In other words, Jesus is totally superior. He's superior in name. See, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's no angelic name to compare to this. There's no angelic being to compare to him. And there's no other religious teacher to compare to him. No other religious teacher is God. No other religious teacher made the world. No other religious teacher died to save us. No other religious teacher can give us eternal life. No other religious teacher is returning to earth to recreate all things and to judge the living and the dead. And so we could go on. Jesus is God's final word. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is utterly superior. Can I ask you, are you worshipping Jesus as God? Are you listening to him as God's final word? Are you trusting him? Are you obeying him? Is he Lord in your life? Does he have an equal as far as you're concerned? He invites us today to bring our lives under his rule, to accept him as our King, to trust him as our Saviour, the only one with the power to purify us from sin and to save us from hell for heaven. And if that is you, if you know him, fix your eyes on him. Take your eyes off the problems. Don't let the devil distract you. Fix your eyes on Jesus and keep on serving him. Love him as you did at first. Rekindle your passion. He is the incomparable Christ. He is God's final word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is your final word to us. Thank you that he is the full revelation of who you are. Thank you that because he is God, he is able to be our Saviour, and we can trust him completely. Help us to love him. Help us to never tire of him. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on him when the devil distracts us. And grant us to live for him, to glorify him with all that we do and say. For his name's sake, amen.